We'll be looking forward to a good time on Friday at noon. Also, pray for Dory. She took off this afternoon to go down and be with her mother. It's been a little while since she's been down there, and I prayed that her mother remembered who she was this afternoon, and I prayed that all went well. And it bothers her when her mother doesn't remember her name. And last time, she didn't remember her name, but remembered mine. And that's not good. I promise you, that's not good. That's not a good day in paradise, and for me or for her, you know what I mean? And so continue to pray for them and all the other guys. Everybody's home safe and sound, all is well, and everybody's moving forward. And everybody had such a wonderful time. And so we're just going to be coasting on that a little bit and that refreshing. Take your Bibles back to Joshua 1. We saw that Joshua, of course, was the go-getters, but go-getters have problems. So God gave him a charge, gave him a promise, gave him conditions, and then, of course, gave him provisions to carry out the Lord's command. And he's given us the very same thing in the New Testament church. But with these things under his belt, we're going to pick up in verse 10 of chapter 1. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." In verse 12, "And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the Lord word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, he hath given you this land. Your wives and your little ones, your cattle, shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest. All rest, then you can come back and rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return into the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on the side Jordan toward the sun rising." Now we know the Bible says here that Moses gave this, but really it was at the directions of the Lord. Now, we pointed out the importance of staying together last time, and although some were to inherit land and possessions and goodly land, as the Scripture would say, on the east side of Jordan, they were all to participate in the invasion. They were all to participate in the fellowship. And remember, we talked about J. Vernon McGee and his key understanding of what a fellowship means. It doesn't mean having hot dogs together. It means the cooperative working force of a New Testament church is a fellowship. That's the fellowship of the New Testament church. Of course, I pointed out last week we recently had a visitor from out of town, and I was asking them, they're talking about their church and fondly about the church, and we're grateful for that, but I asked them, what is it that you do? What is it that you do at your church? And they're kind of taken back a little bit by that. But attendance alone does not win any major battles, okay? It doesn't win any major battles. "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, it's much easier to tear down than to build up. Moving about the last few months, I've been running into more pastors, and of course, we talk to them online as well as on the phone. And those who tear down the Lord's churches often are the same people who never add anything to the Lord's churches. They just tear it down. They often, by the way, also are the same people that rarely, if ever, tithe. All right? They're the same people that tear down. Please remember that. It is a fact of life and ministry. Their hearts are not where they are doing destruction. If they loved where they were, they wouldn't do damage to that. Now, for Bible says, by the way, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, in Matthew 6:21. Now, dealing more recently with a number of pastors, and the age varies widely, it seems like the vast majority of their troubles, internal troubles, not outside troubles, but internal troubles are always more difficult, more troublesome than outside troubles. It's somebody threatening you or just talking bad about you or saying something ugly on your webpage or just whatever. You know, we had one man, that church is always talking about money and the guy's never even been here. I don't even know who he was, you know. But when we talk about this, you know, if you look at the tithe record, you'll find that the vast majority of those who are critical against the Lord's church are not supporting members of the church, period. They're just not. The vast majority are not. Now, it's not a tithing problem. Don't get locked up on that, okay? You know, it's Wednesday night crowd, so you need to know better and think better. It's not the tithing problem. It's the heart problem that's causing the lack of the tithing problem. All right? Their heart is not there. And if your heart is not there, you're more apt to poison the water than you are to sweeten the water. All right? It's just a matter of fact. The higher the involvement and sacrifice, the lower percentage you are of being those that cause difficulties or dangers to the Lord's church. And that's historically been the case. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me show you that. Here we have Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls. We see people, of course, had a mind to work. In verse 6, I'll jump in right there in verse 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the wall, half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. They don't have a mind to work unless they have a heart to do it. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Now this comes, of course, from outside. And they conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. They're not so interested in just a matter of slaying them, but they want to stop the work of God. That's the ultimate goal. Stop the work of God. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from our places whence we shall return unto us, they will be upon us. Therefore, verse 13, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I set even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which was great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Verse 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Well, how about that? How about that? So the ones that cause the most harm are usually those who are allowed to come in, not those on the outside, but allowed to come in, honored with others, and yet proven over time to be unworthy of that very honor. The number one example of that in all of the scripture is one by the name of Judas. Judas, brought in, honored again and again. This happens in churches. And that, nothing hurts pastors more than bringing somebody in, protecting them, guiding them, helping them, recovering them, to have them turn around and knife them in the back. Nothing is more damaging, nothing is more hurtful to these pastors than to have someone, basically, you saved their life, and then they try to take yours. And that is really troublesome. And it not only greatly affects the younger guys, it still greatly affects the older guys as well, older men. So the ones who contribute are the ones of the group that feel unworthy of God's grace. They're the ones that say, you know, stand up a testimony time. First, I want to thank God for my salvation. That type of individual, that type of response. They're amazed with the amazing grace of Almighty God. How can God ever love a sinner like me, forgiving my sins? They are humble. They're notably the most faithful, the most encouraging members. And in fact, they're the members that you are best wise in your decisions to build upon because they are building stock. They are building stock. Now, I mentioned something the other day about the former First Baptist Church over here in Sachse. And that I learned about that from an electrician out in East Texas who still has family members in here. And they wrongfully looked to the younger flashy members for sustained growth, and they bailed on their elders, abusing them. They got out ahead of themselves, got in trouble, and next thing you know, they lost the whole thing. Now, that is the very place. I didn't know that. I drove over there on the way back from JT's the other day to just go see for myself. And that is the very place where that Muslim mosque is. It's at the former First Baptist Church of Saxe, Texas. Right there. Boy, that's a discouragement. And that was the pastor that I talked to that called me years ago and wanted to be a long-term pastor here in this area as well, and had come out of an independent Baptist background and joined the Southern Baptist because they had a superior mission program, said he. But then when I challenged him, he agreed that no, they don't. But he's the one that led the church into that, and it's unfortunate that it happened. If you've been around Dallas for a long time, and I mean a long time, how about since the 1800s, you would know in more recent times a church by the name of Schofield Memorial Church over here in Dallas. It's a very similar story happened to them. That church started in 1887 when the population of Dallas, Texas was around 10,000 people. Been around a long time. But they abused the elders. They promoted the younger, hip crowd. They shunned the elders. They lost their financial base, and they filed bankruptcy. Pretty much the same story. They had now merged with another church over there somewhere, and they're trying to salvage something out of it. But basically, anybody that knows history and knows Dallas, knows Schofield is no more, and basically ran into the same demise. So we understand here from that as well as the scripture here, you're either on the wrecking crew or on the building crew. You're on one or the other. If you're not for the Lord, you're against Him. But I pity the person who takes a hand against the Lord's church, because he's going to have the Lord to deal with. Now, so many times, let's continue on. So many times people stay together, but only stay together for a short period of time, but they do not continue in well-doing where they will reap if they faint not. So they're fainters. They get started and they faint. They get started and they faint. Get started and they faint. That's why we come into the idea with the success is going the right way a long time. Because you can't just start every 5 years, and get a whole lot accomplished. It just is not going to work that way. Ministry is slow, hard work, and it's so slow, you better hang around for a while to see some good things take place. Now, if we quit course swinging the bat, we'll never hit the ball again. Now, people of God are led together, and they stay together. Those are the people, the plodders in life. We call them the steady eddies. They're steady eddy people, men and women, and they're steady eddy churches. You understand that? They're steady eddy churches. And the steady eddy churches, if they are around and they do just, we'll say, average work for a church for 30, 40 years, they'll get a whole lot more done for the Lord than a gangbuster for 10 years. They'll get a whole lot more done. Now, the second thing I want us to notice here with this lesson with Joshua is this thing called courage. Courage. Joshua's going to need a lot of encouragement and courage himself. That's why he's charged by God himself if he's going to go into the promised land and take it. There'd be giants in the land, you know. There'd be giants in the land. And so he's going to need a lot of encouragement or courage to take on these great mighty ones. No officer in the army should fail. For Joshua to become faint-hearted, it would mean death to the masses. Not only death probably to him, but death to the masses. One of the great things about those in leadership, they understand if they go down, a lot of other people are going to go down because they went down. You can't go down. I remember watching the show Mel Gibson. We were soldiers once. You've seen that? We were soldiers once, and Sam Elliott playing the was Sergeant Major, and he grabs him, you know, because I mean he's a commander, he's an officer, but he's a commander, he's a fighter, and he's wanting to be in the fight, and he grabs him by the shoulder and he's dragging him back to the termite mound. You remember the show? He said, "If you go down, we're all going to go down," and it's very true, very true. Officers have to be very careful about that type of thing. Now, he has to spur on his courage by his duty. Now, God loves courage, but courage has to be based upon truth and righteousness for it to be biblical courage. It is not one of these, I can just be a brute, and that means I'm a person of biblical courage. No, you have to be obedient to the Word of God and follow in righteousness in the Word of God. It does not take courage to blaze a new trail for a church and then take them down the road to foolishness. That doesn't take courage. That takes foolishness. But you say, well, I'm leading the way. Yeah, you're leading the way right off the cliff. Right off the cliff. And Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And many do, listen, many do the same thing. They follow like what that sister church did over there to the breaking of hearts. Can't you imagine all of those good people down through the years that built those buildings and won those souls and taught those classes? Can't you imagine how they feel today? Driving back there in that neighborhood and seeing their place. Now a mosque, can't you imagine how heartsick they must be? Some of them would probably say, I'd rather die than have to see this. I don't doubt it at all. I don't doubt it at all. But that's not biblical courage. You can't follow sin and call that biblical courage. So let me give you a few thoughts on courage here as we try to get a jump start on this next 10 years. I've already read you some verses, so I'll forego some of those things. But notice me here that God places honor on courage. And last time I told you about the Walter Anderson in his book called Courage is a Three-Letter Word. It is yes, saying yes. When others want to say no, when others say no, it is saying yes. The 2 spies said yes. The 10 spies said no. Right? Courage says, yes, we can. I can do all things through Christ. It doesn't say I can do all things. That's the flesh. Courage says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's the distinction. That's the difference. John Wayne says, being afraid, but saddling up anyway. Right? Saddling up anyway. Yes. Do we have obstacles? Of course we have obstacles. We've always had obstacles. Always. The young guys come out of Bible college and they think they're going to face ministry with no obstacles. They've heard the wrong stories. I don't know what they've heard, but it used to be you hear about the heartache and the suffering and the sacrifice and the victories that Christ wrought, you know, in their life. And that's what inspired many, many people to say yes to God's calling on their life. But these days it's all about, man, just come join the fun. Man, this is so cool. This is so fun. And we throw in all these hip words and we make the ministry sound like it's just a bed of roses. And they get out there and they get bloodied up and they can't wait to get out. They can't wait to get out. They can't take it. They've never been in a fight. They've never been in a fuss. They've never been hardly in any type of conflict. Now, there's a lot of conflict in ministry. So you're going to need a lot of courage. Notice perhaps more importantly than the honor of courage is the influence of courage. Letter A. One writer said this, courage loses no opportunity to move forward. Courage looks for the opportunity to move forward. Do we? Somebody says, well, you know, okay, you're already looking backwards. You're already trying to find a way out, not a way in. That's not biblical courage. Courage loses no opportunity to move forward. It seeks out new frontiers and new challenges. Now, last few days I've been able to spend more time. It's one of the things I like about using our house for the gospel ministry, which I think is a tremendous asset, not only to me, but to our church and to those we influence. I've been able to spend a good number of days here with Brother Nick and Aaliyah and their children. And you learn a lot by watching, observing, hearing, discussing with all of them. With all of them. And I will tell you, in the last few days, I've been encouraged by his growing courage. He has grown in his courage. He's increased in his courage. He's not decreased in his courage. It has grown in similar proportion to his challenges. In other words, he might swing and miss, but he's stepping up again to the plate. And he keeps coming back, and he keeps coming back, and he keeps coming back. Of course, the Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, and it does. There may be days, and I'm sure there have been, and some of the things he talked to me about, there have been days that he was sickly. I mean, you know, in his heart, he's sickly. But he's not sick. There are days that Aaliyah, bless her heart, what a good girl, what a good girl. Fine girl. And I know there are days that she's been sickly, set back on her heels. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to overcome this? But she's not sick. The kids, they're with their children. But they're doing well and they're growing. And they're behaving better and better. She told me we were up there at the funeral, bless her heart. They came down for Tate's funeral, a service up there in Arkansas. And I said, well, you're going to come down. You're going to be down with us soon. She says, I want to apologize in advance for my children. You know, but she need not do that. Her kids are just kids. But I tell you, they're working on them. And I say, they are working on them. And you can tell a lot about parents by their children. And they're working on them. So he's growing in proportion. His courage is growing in proportion to his challenges. I talked to him, by the way, pray about this. I talked to him about, instead of being kind of landlocked into the commercial property where he is, we can't do any advertising at all, and he lives in an apartment, to try to see if he might be able to move out and get a rental house, and then he could enhance his advertisement in a rental house, and they pull up in front of the rental house, they'll know exactly where to go. There's a number of ways, and probably with the immigration openness that they have in the city, right? It doesn't sound like they're running a very tight ship there, so that probably could have some possibilities there. He had not thought about that, so I encourage him to go back and talk to his pastor about that and see if that might be an opportunity for him to move forward in a better way. Now, courage, letter B. Courage fights half the battle before one blow is struck. You have to have courage. You know, every once in a while, I like, and I know Brother Jesus is like this too, he's not here, and so I'll pick on him. I like seeing a good fight, okay? Maybe I shouldn't admit that as a pastor, but I do. I'm talking about boxing. I like to see a good fight. And I mean, two really skilled men, even a heavyweight, I don't care. I mean, we just had one great fight or die. But man, I mean, he was a clubber, man. I tell you what, he was a clubber. You know what I'm talking about? Foreman. Yeah, big George Foreman. And man, he'd knock your lights out with just, it looked like just boom. Just like that, you know, boop. They said it just felt like a ton of bricks if he hit you like that. He had so much weight behind him. You know, he clobbered you. You're clobbered. And many of them went down in a heap. But he talked about, even in some of his articles and things that he wrote and some of the interviews that he has done, many of the interviews, he talked about how he had to have courage and how it really threw him for a big loop when he lost against Ali. And I mean, it really did something to his courage. And he had to build back his sense of courage that I can do this and I can win again, and I can be a champion again. Of course, he did that very thing. So courage loses no opportunity to move forward, and it wins half the battle before one blow is struck. Letter C, courage gives no opportunity for the group, the enemy, to regroup. You know, now you'll see. You know, get for him. And I like watching him because he became a Christian and became a Christian preacher. And it's not, you know, all things exactly, of course, I get it. But a lot of things you could admire, no doubt about it. A lot of things you could admire about the man. And, you know, when he got somebody and they're halfway down, if they needed to go down for the count, he wasn't afraid of coming against their side or their head and knocking them flat to the floor. In other words, finish it. Finish it. Now, other times they'll back off and they'll tell the referee, you know, come on, stop this. Stop this. I'm about to hurt this man permanently. I'm going to hurt this man. And they'll encourage him to stop the fight, stop the fight. But if it's a matter of finishing it, courage doesn't give the enemy time to regroup. They take them down, okay? They take them down. And I like seeing that. I like seeing a good fight. I like to see a good wrestling match. Now, I'm talking about the real wrestlers, college wrestling, high school wrestling. That type of thing, or Olympics. Man, those guys are, they're highly, highly talented. Now, number two, biblical courage draws its strength from the Scripture and the Spirit of God. Biblical courage draws its strength from the Scripture and the Spirit of Almighty God. And there's no substitute for this. That's why when people are discouraged and they get down in the mouth, down in their energies, down in their productivity, I tell them, saturate yourself with the Word of God. Consume the Word of God. Consume it. Read it again. And next thing you know, you'll find yourself dum dum da da dum da da dum 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 da da dum da da dum da da dum dum da da dum da dum da dum. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Da da Rocky, yeah. You'll just one more round, and just something happens. And it happens not because of the song, but because of that spiritual holy unction that comes from God through His Word. You'll just get a charge. Listen, a lot of guys make a mistake. They think, well, what I need to do is I just need to get away, and I go sit on a mountaintop or something like that. I'm all for that if you consume the Word of God while you're doing that. I have no problem with that. But if you just go out there and just see nature, you need to spend time with nature's God. Don't just go out there and spend time on the beach and having a good time getting a sunburn. That's not going to motivate you to get back to your house of God and complete your duty that God has given you to do. I've told some of the young guys, I said, I just don't want to do that. I feel like I'm just going to throw up and going to be sick. I said, all right, go ahead and throw up, be sick, and get back in there and go do your job. You think you're the first man to ever feel sick about doing his job? You think you're the first soldier to ever felt sick to his stomach about doing his job? I think not. We are soldiers of the cross. Soldiers of the cross. It comes through a consuming appetite for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God. It is spending time alone with Almighty God. Now, some people, they get a lot of strength by spending time with other Christians. Others, like myself, it's not so much that. I do get energy from being around other good Christians. Good Christians, not weak Christians. Good Christians. But I charge better alone with God. With the Word of God, with the meditation of God's Word, and looking to the Spirit of God. And some of the best times I've ever had in my life in the Spirit of God has been at night. At night, when you can stare up into outer space and see the diamonds of God against the velvet sky. And you just get a hold of the magnitude, the majesty of Almighty God. And let me tell you, you need courage, you'll find bucketfuls of it at midnight. If you stay up that late, you'll find bucketfuls of it ready for you. Now go to Psalm 119. Let me show you something. This great historical chapter in Psalm. It's just one of a kind. But even the first declaration that we see, the first declaration, verse 1 through 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Whole heart. Some of you have been in the military, you've been in different type of action vocations, and those who give their heart, sports, those who give their heart, they're the best players on the field. They're the best that we've got. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. Not picking and choosing. You're the boss. You're the commander. You are the potter. I'm the clay. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart. And when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments, I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Showing His humility there on that last phrase. But a great declaration to draw strength from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's right there. Letter A. To neglect the Bible is to bring fearful and timid behavior and to deny the source of true courage. In other words, it is to snatch defeat from victory. God would rather give us victory, but we snatch defeat instead by lack of courage. And I forget the line that Brother Colt did one time, but it was a lot of fun with the Wizard of Oz, and courage, and he could do that better than I could ever do, so I'll leave that to him for another time. But go to a very familiar text in Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 10. This time we're going to expand that just a little bit. You know this, 5 and 6 very well. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel. Now, what in the world does that mean? Health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So you see, acknowledging him cannot be that we acknowledge him in word only without our provisions. Substance. It's a hollow thing that we say, oh, how I love Jesus, and we don't support his work. That's a very hollow thing. And things are not going to go well with that individual nor with their family. But those who do, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. In other words, you're always, you know, people say now that we're besties. I'd have had to look that up to find out what that meant. Besties means we're the best of friends, all right? Or this is my favorite, right? Or something like that. But do I get close? Okay, so we're besties. So the Lord has to be your bestie. He has to be. And by the way, he's not going to be happy taking second place in your life and all things that he might have to preeminence. So saith the Lord. So honor the Lord with thy substance, with all the first fruits of all thine increase. Now you're in a place. Not before this, but now you're in a place. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. New productivity. Now, most of you have had children, or you have sired children, or you have been around the birth of children, and especially when they've been carried by a young mother. The umbilical cord is a wonder of wonders, and how God uses to feed the babies. They're not a fetus. A fetus is a Latin term for a baby. It's a baby. And the baby is cared for through that umbilical cord. All that is needed for that baby is provided by God through that umbilical cord. And that's the idea here, as you see in verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel, not to thy navel. In other words, without God, without these things that he mentioned here, you cannot survive. It's not that you'll live poorly. No, you'll die. You will die on the vine. You will die without the nourishment given by God. Unless you remain tethered to the umbilical cord, right? You will die. A baby will die. Christians will die. Now, I don't want to talk about eternal death. We're talking about their life and influence and good things on God on this earth. You will die. All right, you don't believe me? I bet you right now you can think of people in your life that you knew that used to walk with God. They used to read their Bible. They used to pray. They used to soul win. They used to invite people to come to the Lord's house. They used to tithe. They used to give to missions. They used to teach Sunday school class. They used to sing in the choir. And today, they're not even in church. What is that but death? They're dead. Just 2 weeks ago, Miss Dory told me about the conversation that she had. Somebody even here years ago, and now they're not even in church. Now, I don't mean involved in church. They don't go to church at all. They're not in church at all. They're dead. You can't cut the umbilical cord and expect to live. You can't cut it. But a lot of people think, oh, well, I don't need organized. I don't need that. Yeah, well, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And you're going to find out how fast death can actually come. Because you think you've got it figured out that you can do it your own way and not Jesus' way. Well, Jesus is the one that forms the umbilical cord. He's the one that gives life-giving blood. He's the one that gives his spirit. He's the one that gives his word. And if you sever that, you will die. You will die. It'll be a sad thing. And people will say, you know, Used to be. Used to be. I remember when. I remember when. I remember when. I know so many people. I know it. I remember when. But no more. No more. The marrow, of course, supplies the bones. The bones without the marrow become brittle and they easily break. You know? And I love to see some of these big running backs, you know, running the football. I don't mean soccer, I mean real football, you know, running football. And man, the guys that, I mean, will just, like Walker, just go right head first, right in the chest of these big, massive, you know, linebackers and just pound them, you know, pound it. They're coming forward. Next thing you know, they're not coming forward. They're going backward. And they don't run around them. They just run right over the top of them. And I love seeing some of that. Those guys just run right over the top of them. Well, they can't do that with brittle bones. It ain't going to happen. They can't do that with brittle bones. Talking about, you know, Brother Nick up there in Detroit, in that area, of course, you have the Lions. And who was the greatest running back of the Lions? Barry Sanders. Now, you want to talk about a magician runner. Man alive, if he had been playing for the Dallas Cowboys when the Dallas Cowboys were winning, he would have broke every record in all the books. That guy was a magician on his feet. I've never seen anything like it. I love watching. You want to just have a good time, you mean? Now, you ladies, you might not like this, but you want to have a good time, just watch some highlights of Barry Sanders running the football. Man, that guy could turn on a dime and give you change back. And listen, he left all pros eating dirt. I'm talking about defensive all-pro players. He left them looking like chump, beginner, Pop Warner football players. And of course, he quit early, you know, and all that news, and to a lot of people's great sadness. But there's no question about it. You're talking about if he had, times he would cut back. I mean, he's going all out. I mean, it's a full sprint, and he'll plant one foot, and he's gone the other way. You know what kind of pressure that puts on your body? You have any idea what kind of pressure that puts? Just go out here and try it. Just try to trot and do it. And stop on a dime and go the opposite way. With one planted foot, just one, that's it, and you go the other way. Immense pressure on your bone structure, on your muscles. Immense pressure on, if you had problems with bone marrow, you're done. You'd break apart right there on the spot. That would be your last time you ever tried that. But he had all the nourishment that he needed. Let me continue on. Number one, there could be no courage without the light of the God's Word. The lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. I said the second part of in 119, Psalm 119, 105 and 106. Number two, there can be no significant courage without confidence you're right. And the Bible tells us what's right. And the Bible tells us what's wrong. You know, years ago, you would hear things like, you can't beat a man who knows he's right. You can't beat him. If he knows he's right, he's going to keep coming. He's going to keep coming. Why? He knows he's right. He knows that he's right, and he's going to just keep coming. Confidence that you're right. The way so many preach the Word of God, no wonder nobody in the church seemed to have any holy confidence in Almighty God. Because it's, well, let me just say one time. I wanted to go see the man who followed Brother Jerry Falwell. Because I kept hearing through the grapevine, Brother John, that he's kind of not his dad, and boy, he's really going off the reservation. And so we were up there, and I think actually we had Stacy with us, Wycliffe, maybe on that trip. I can't remember if that's the time that we went actually to Lynchburg and to the area, and we decided to go to the church there. And we got there, and it's a large congregation, and I never have ever felt like I was being preached to in any church that I've ever attended like a woman until I'm sitting there in that church. Now, I mean, no disrespect, just follow me. All the mannerisms were, you know, effeminate. It wasn't strong. Even when he walked, you know, it was kind of like, Am I doing it right? I don't know. Probably not. But it was not strong. Well, I'm going to put it this way. It was not manly. It's not manly. And the whole time I was sitting there, I'm feeling like I got ooky stuff all over me here. You know, just like yuck. You know what I'm saying? As a man, yuck. And I will tell you, the prof over here at DTS years ago, when it was an honorable institution, we used some material into Bible study methods. Anyway, I think of it a minute. But he taught all of the preacher boys over there. He says, guys, you need to learn how to preach to men. You preach to men, women will listen. If you preach to women, the men will tune you out. Now, I don't mean males, I mean men. The men will tune you out. All right? And we're sitting there. They finally get to the point of invitation at this church in Virginia. Get to the point of invitation. And I kid you not, 25% of the people are getting up and walking out. The church service is still going on. The church service is still going on. The invitation has just started. And 25%, it seemed like to me, 25%, are all getting up and walking out of this large sanctuary, out of this large auditorium, because they want to beat everybody else to the cars where they can get out. Let me tell you, that church was already just a shadow of what it used to be under Brother Jerry Falwell. Just a shadow. And I tell you, you got to know you're right. If you just, you know, if you preach with, well, you know, this may be the case, and here's a position, and this may be, and this may be, and this may be, and you have no conviction, no confidence that you're right, don't expect anybody else to have any confidence. Number three, there can be no courage without the love of God. You've got to love God. You've got to love God more than anything. Love Him more than anything. And it is not enough for the Bible. You have to use the Bible. Let me give you 3 points here. Courage comes to the one who speaks the truth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You've got to speak the word. Do you want to have courage? You got to speak the word. Why would God give you courage to say something that's not in His book? You got to have chapter and verse on it. Courage comes, of course, comes from meditating on the truth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And then courage also comes from doing the truth. Matter of fact, I would say greater courage comes by doing the truth on a repetitive basis. In other words, getting accustomed to doing the truth, and now you have a greater confidence, God will bless this. Just keep doing it. You don't have to look for something new. That's one of the great downfalls of the young guys. They try this and they get going and it just doesn't turn out the way they think it ought to, and they got the right King James Bible under their arm and it's just not going the way they think it ought to go. And next thing you know, they start, well, maybe I need to try this over here, and they go to this seminar over here, and maybe I need to use a different type of music, and maybe I need to bring in all this other types of leadership, and I need to just kind of change some things up. No, you need to persevere. Persevere. I keep hearing Brother Sam Davison. But every time I hear him, he's saying basically the same thing. Stop trying to win the masses. Win one. Win one. Just win one. They come out with the brochures, going to win this whole city to the Lord. Well, how are you going to win the whole city to the Lord and you never won one? Pretty fair question, isn't it? I didn't get a chance to speak a lot to Brother Stevens, and so I followed up with him the other day on the phone, and I said, I want to ask you some questions. I want to know how things went since you graduated at the church where you worked as a staff member. I want to know, have you been able to be productive in that church? And he says, what exactly do you mean? I said, thank you for asking. Have you won any souls? Because here's the thing. Rex Cobb hammered this when I was with him last time. He said, listen, these guys are being supported, paid, what he said, paid, but we know that means supported. We understand that. He said, these guys are being paid to go to the mission field to do something they've never done right here in the United States. Now, some people, you know, lay people think, well, that's a little bit too hard. No, it's not hard. It's righteous. It's righteous. But we're so accustomed and attuned to just giving things out and making ourselves feel good in the process, the spirit of socialism, We don't stop and check, are these people worthy of that support? And it is true. If they can't win anybody to the Lord here, what makes you think they're going to go to another culture a long ways away, nobody's watching them, and they're just going to do it over there somehow magically when they've never done it here? And it's not just those that are the less likely to succeed crowd. It is especially with those who seem to be the most likely to succeed crowd. The most likely. I asked one years ago, I said, if you cannot win one soul here at this church when you have favor and all behind you and bring them in this church, what makes you think you can go to the mission field and do it? He said, well, I don't think that's fair. And I said, you find five preachers have been in the gospel ministry at least 20 years and you ask them that same question. If they agree with you, I'll apologize. We went to a mission field, failed there, went to another, failed there. The problem is lacking courage to face the reality of what's going on in the heart. In the heart. You've got to have courage. And that's why I was thrilled to spend so much time with Nick. I've really seen some growth in Brother Nick. And I had no idea, you know, that the timing and all that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that was going on in his life. I didn't know that. That was God taking care of his business behind the scenes. But I'm really happy to see his courage because he's hit some roadblocks. And he could have easily said, well, you know, I need to change this and I need to change that. And it's not like his pastor has had a lot of experience and oversight of this type of thing. This is his first go at this too. So he's brand new at this. He doesn't have a lot of experience to draw on. He's just gleaning here and there. So Brother Nick could take advantage of that, could I say ignorance? He could. And well, you know, preacher, I think we need to try this and we need to try that and we need to kind of let that go. And you don't see him letting anything go. Amen. You see him letting anything go with his kids. You see the way they were dressed? Come on now. Now I'm telling you, these things are things of objective evaluation in a person's life. How well are they doing? How well are they doing? You say, well, it doesn't matter, they're just kids. No, they're their kids. They're just not anyone's kids. They're their kids. And if you just, you know, if they misbehave, you know, and you get onto them, nobody's going to give you grief about that. But they misbehave and you don't get onto them, there's a problem in paradise. I'm telling you, there's a problem in paradise. And I was very grateful to see his courage and even Leah. Yeah, the best thing about Brother Nick is Aaliyah. You know, there's no question. I've said that many times. No doubt about it. But no doubt about it. Courage comes from doing the truth, sticking with it. He'll give you courage to stay with it no matter what. Stay with it, stay with it, stay with it. Now, certainly through the years, you know, different people, they take some pretty good licks. And I'm glad that many of God's people, the good people of God, they take many licks and they just keep on going. They don't quit. They don't think about quitting. They think about how can I overcome? How can I get through this? But they don't think about quitting. Quitting just doesn't come to the mind. Just to throw in the towel. Throw in the towel. No moss. No moss. Now we're embarked upon this and we just got in the gospel tracts, the personalized gospel tracts. We got those in. I don't know if we got them all in, but we got a good bit in this afternoon. And that is an excellent start. This will work. I promise you, it will work. This will be blessed of God if we'll do it. If we'll do it. People say, well, what kind of program do you do? Listen, it's not so much what kind of program you do, is what kind of work do you put into the program that you have. Okay? You put the work behind it and it'll work. It will work. So we're going to have some enemies. We're going to end up with some enemies without. We're going to certainly end up with enemies within. I want you to pray for courage. I want you to look for courage. I want you to dig into the Word of God to find courage, to say, yes, by God's grace, by God's filling, by God's word, yes, we can. And get rid of this notion that we can't. That's a curse. You're poisoning the water. Stop it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Stop it. Don't be used of Satan. Stop it. Now, I'll tell you this. If this group stops it and says, like Joshua, yes, we can, the rest of the church will follow suit. The rest of the church will follow suit. Because you'll have some on the sidelines every once in a while. Well, yeah, no. Now, I'm telling you, if the core of the church will grab a hold of the Spirit of God and say, yes, we can. Through Christ, yes, we can. Through Christ, yes, we can. And through Christ, we will. We will. We will have our fruit. You with me? We will have our fruit. We will win some games. We will win in Christ. And you get a hold of that. And your influence and my influence put together, the whole of the church will be influenced to take some more hills for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the next decade. But I tell you, if you want to turn tail, well, you know, or you start listening to some internet junkie out there and you fall in love with somebody else instead of falling in love with your own church, you'll end up poisoning the well. You've got to be for this. And you've got to be for the Lord in this. And if you'll do it, the rest of the crowd will follow suit. They'll do it because it's contagious. It's contagious. When I talk about the involvement ratio of New Heights Baptist Church to the preachers of, let's say, 25, 30 years experience, they say, What? Well, how did you ever get that? How did you ever achieve that? And I said, well, number one, it's not me. Good gifts come from God, okay? Now, of course, you're used as a tool, as an instrument, but if you have an expectation of, yes, we can, we're looking for the two. I'm not looking for the 10. You understand that? I don't look for the 10. The 10 spies who said, we can't. I'm not on the lookout for them. I don't go after them. You may say, well, yeah, I don't go after them. I go after those who can be an asset to the fellowship of New Heights Baptist Church. And all of us can be if we'll turn just like Joshua did and say, I will be one of those. I'm going to stick to the book, and the book's going to stick by us. And we're going to take some hills. And if you can do that, it's very contagious to other people. You know, I just pointed out the other day, John and Heather, not here tonight, I'll pick on a little bit, but John and Heather were out of church for 38 years. Can you imagine? I can't imagine that. They were out. I don't mean going every once in a while or, you know, going an average once a month. They were out of God's house for 38 years. Just out there in the world. They got in here and they got in here. And I'm sitting up there and I'm listening to Brother Nick and Brother Ben preach, and man, I'm listening to her, and she comes from a Presbyterian background. That means, ooh, amen. You know, kind of stiff, you know. Stiff, formalism, oh yeah. And are in. I tell you, they're in. It's a blessing. And when Brother Nick was talking about Joe, I wanted to turn around and tell him, this is who he's talking about. He's talking about Joseph Ropp, of course. And, you know, kind of connect all the dots for him. And so I did that afterwards. And man, it was just like lighting him up. But he's already lit. See? I don't mean, you know, not that lit. He's already aflame for the Lord. He's already burning for the Lord. And what I'm doing is just fanning the fire. He's already on fire for the Lord. They're already, listen, compared to think about where you are in your fervor for Christ, compared to them being out of church for 38 years And now what you just can see and what you know by looking from afar into their life. They're on fire. They're on fire for the Lord. Their fires are burning. And they have every hope in the world to end our future together, to take some mountains. And you say, well, we're getting a little older. Well, that took a lot of intelligence for you to recognize that, didn't it? Yeah. Like that's some kind of holy indictment from Mount Sinai. Well, so what? I think it was an old man by the name of Caleb. He said what? I want that mountain. And I'm going to take it. So, I wish I could remember all the line from I Think It's a True Grit. It says, well, come look up an old one-eyed fat man sometime, you know. Maybe I would end on that tonight. I don't know. But I tell you what, I want some mountains yet. And I intend to go get them. And I sure like some company. Let's stand for prayer.